Don't worry. It was, don't commit adultery. Which was amazing. Over the last several weeks, we've had new guests coming each week. And last week and this week kind of went a little bit deeper than typically. But it was interesting. We had a lady who invited her ex-husband and his wife to church. It was their first time, and it was kind of comical the very first time they come. And here we're preaching on don't commit adultery. But they did say they would be back, so that was good. But we'll be going to the third command this evening. I'll go ahead and read through the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 20. As we begin, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Over the last about 2 months almost, I've been going through the Ten Commandments and looking at it as don't break the relationships. And really, as we look at them, many times we look at them as rules given to us, but really God has given them to us because there's relationships. And as I pointed out to our church, really, your engine has engine oil, right? The oil in that engine is to protect that engine. Parts that are specifically designed for one another will destroy one another without the proper lubricant. And you know, we as human beings, we were created and designed for each other. But without the proper rules, we would destroy one another. And the very first several commands are really commands about our relationship with God who has created us. And the foundation, of course, is that very first command. And really, the very first command, I would say, begins with, I am the Lord thy God. I am the one who has created. I am the one who has delivered you. And then he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the very first command speaks really about not worshiping the wrong God, but worshiping only the true God. The second command speaks about not worshiping the right God in the wrong way. And really our view of God and not creating him and shaping him into an image that we prefer. We all have a view that we want God. And so really the second command, although it is more outward with the idols or the graven images, really it's something going on the inside. How we view God internally and we shape him externally. But the third command, as we come to it, really this is more about how we represent God's name in the community around us. Now, as we look at this command, many times, this is the pettiest command. It's the one that people want to cross off and just put that off to the side. But on the other hand, I would say this one command, when broken, is what hinders people even more from entering into the church and knowing God for themselves. The breaking of this one command has driven more people away from God. Now, you might listen to that and think, what? This command? Isn't this the command about, like, just the remove a few words out of my vocabulary? Just be careful with the OMGs, right? Be careful, and I would even go, and I was taught growing up, I mean, even the words gosh and geez, those are slang for God and Jesus. And yes, I do believe this command includes all of that. Be careful how we speak God's name, but But I would say this goes so much further than just a few words that we speak. Now, it does include about how we talk and how we use God's name. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 20, as Moses is writing here, it says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So as he's speaking, he says, the prophet that speaks as though this is what God has commanded, or this is what God has said, when God didn't really say that, he says, that prophet shall die. You know, many times we may use the phrase, well, God told me this. God spoke to me through this way. God wanted me to tell you this. We have to be careful about that. Unless it is scripture from God's word, we have to be very careful saying, God told me to do this. One of the favorite lines at Bible college. A young man would go up to his girlfriend and say, you know, I don't believe it's God's will for us to be together again. You know, really, with that statement, what is that statement really doing? Is it really about God's will, or is it he's just not man enough to tell her that he doesn't like her anymore? Instead, he's going to blame God for the breakup. I mean, really, come on. So really, using God's name to leverage our desires, to leverage what we want to do, or to leverage the statement, we must be careful. And so all of this is included in this command. In fact, if you were to speak on behalf or sign on the behalf of somebody else without their permission, what is that? That's forgery. And sometimes we speak on behalf of God when it's not really what God desires for us to speak. But we attach his name as though it has more authority. And we must be very careful about that. But when we come back to this command, I believe it goes so much further than just some of the words that we say. In fact, as that Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." What does the word take mean? In fact, that word take does not mean speak. And yet so many times we include it or put in there, thou shalt not speak the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But it's not talking about speaking. When you take on a name, that word take means to bear, to lift up, to carry, or hold. When I met Anna, my wife, her name was Anna Booth. Very simple, very easy. But when we got married, she took on my name, Ruwersma. Why? Well, she married me. But when we got married, she took on my name. She became a representative of the Ruwersma family. When we adopted our children, they took on our name. They bear the name Ruwersma. And with that name, they have become a representative of our family. By their actions, or by the way they live, it reflects back on parents. How many parents have ever been embarrassed by their children? Right? You're out and about. Sorry, Darren, if you're watching, your dad has his hand high up. Highest out of any person. So, just wanted to let you know that. You can't see the crowd, but I can. We know our children bear our name, and when they do something, it's a reflection back to us. If you work for a company, and you're wearing their uniform, or maybe you're driving their vehicle, and if you're driving their vehicle recklessly, you may lose your job. Why? I mean, if you're just driving recklessly on your own, had no connections with them, they don't think anything of that as much, unless you are going to be driving their vehicle. But if you are driving their vehicle, bearing their name, you are now a representative of them. And what you do, whether it's good or bad, really reflects back on the company, whether the company is good or bad. And so every company is very careful of how their name is represented. Taking a name upon yourself, you become a representative of something much larger than your personal life. No matter what you do, whether you join a club, whether you are a part of a company, whether you're part of this church, but ultimately, when you take the name of God upon yourself, you become a representative of something much larger than just your personal life. Now, back in March, there was a police officer in London who abducted and killed Sarah Everard. She was going home. And you know, a man whose authority and duty was to serve and protect, instead he used his power to hurt and abuse. And what has that done to all the police force? The action of one individual, the action of few, hurts the reputation of many. And you know, as I mentioned at the very beginning, the breaking of this one command, I believe, has driven more people away from God than the breaking of any of the other commands out of the Ten Commandments. How many people have been driven away from God because people, even within the church, did not treat them the way Christ would have treated them? And yet they would never be back in a church again, because people who bore the name of God, how many of you have ever met somebody and they called themselves Christian, and if you looked at them and you said, you know what, if that is the way Christ is like, I wouldn't want anything to do with Christ. Because of what they say they are and the way they act and treat people. You know, as we stop and think, who is this God that we're representing? Who is this God that we are bearing His name? If you go to Exodus chapter 3, this is the conversation that Moses is having at the burning bush. And he meets with God, he speaks with God there at the burning bush, and God tells him to go back to Egypt. And what does Moses say? In chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." As we stop and think about that name, I am, it doesn't seem that fascinating right at first. But that one phrase encompasses so much. I am self-existent. I am self-sufficient. I don't need anything to survive. You and I, we need food and water in order to survive. God's saying, I am. I don't need anything to exist. I am self-sustaining. I am the eternally present God. I am. It encompasses so much. I am that I am. He says, this is who I am. When you go back to Egypt, you tell them, I am has sent you. go on a few chapters later, Exodus chapter 6, in verse 2, as Moses goes back to the people. We'll go ahead and read the first verse. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord." Now, as we come and read through the Word of God, every time we come to that word, Lord, where it's all caps, it means Yahweh. It means the I am. It means Jehovah. I am. So he's saying, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. But he goes on and he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So as God is speaking to Moses, he says, I have appeared to Abraham. I've appeared to the fathers of Israel. But they never knew me as Jehovah. They never knew me as the I am. They only knew me as God Almighty. He's saying, I am revealing something more about myself to you. He goes on in verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So as he's revealing more about himself, he says, I gave a covenant to Abraham. But he's saying to Moses, I am remembering my covenant. Not only was God a giver of a covenant, but God is a keeper of the covenant. And so he's revealing more about himself. He's saying, I am the Creator. I am the eternally present God. This is who I am. And so when he comes to that third command, and he mentions, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, of the I am, of Jehovah, thy God, in vain. But as we look in Leviticus chapter 22, in verse 31 through verse 33, it goes so much more than just the words we speak. It mentions in verse 31, it says, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So as he's speaking to them in Leviticus, he says, you shall keep my commandments. Ye shall do them. Don't profane my holy name. He says, my name is holy. In fact, the Jews would not even speak that name, Yahweh. Every time that they would write, a scribe would write that name, they would bathe themselves before. And there's, I think, 6,500 words, the name Yahweh, in the Word of God. That was a lot of baths. No wonder it took so long for them to write out the Scriptures. But he says, my name is holy. Now, if we go on to Ezekiel chapter 36. Once again, God speaks about his name, his holy name, being profaned. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 16. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a a removed woman. He goes on, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. And when they'd entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord. These are the people of Yahweh, and are gone forth out of his land." So he says, your actions, by their own way, by their doings, they have defiled the land, and also by being called the people of the Lord, they had profaned his holy name. In fact, it goes on in verse 21, "But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went." He goes on the very first part of verse 23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen." As he's speaking, and you can read through that whole passage, how did they profane God's holy name? It wasn't their speech. It was their actions. It was what they did. It was the way they lived their life. And they called themselves the people of Yahweh. I am a child of Yahweh, but yet I'm going to live as wicked as everybody else. What does that say about the God in whom we represent? Now you might say, well, that was Israel. What about us? Well, when we think about as followers of Jesus, what is the name that we often use to proclaim or tell somebody about ourselves? We use the word Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. In fact, if you looked at John chapter 1, verse 11, many of us have memorized it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you have asked God to forgive you of your sins and you are cleansed, you become a child of God. And when you become the child of God, just like my children, when they became my children, they took on my name. And we bear God's name every place we go. Whether people know that we're Christian or not, we are bearing and carrying his name. Now, as we go over to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read through this passage, kind of a lengthier passage, but I believe it's an important passage. As we stop and ask, how am I representing the name of God? To the people I meet, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, every person, especially if they know that I am a Christian, if I was the only Christian they knew, what would they think about Christ? You know, if I was the only American that you knew, what would you think about an American? I hope it would be good. Now, I mentioned that at our church, and I mentioned about what people might think of Americans, and it was the most laughter I had heard any time in our church. So whatever their view must be, I hope it's good. But you know what we know about an individual? You may be, we often say it, you might be the only Christian, you might be the only Bible someone ever reads or sees. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this is a hard statement. This is a hard phrase. I'm supposed to step back and lift you up. My job is to exalt you, esteem other better than yourself. It is, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. With that humility, that lowliness of mind, why should we do any of this? It is not natural. Natural would be, it's my way. You need to do it my way, right? My way is the right way. And that's why we have so many fights. Why would we live this way? Verse 5 tells us why. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Stop for a moment and think about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The word, the name Jesus, means Jehovah saves. So going back to Yahweh in the Old Testament, Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus is Jehovah who has come into the flesh to die on the cross so that he could save us. What is a God who is all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-present, but was not willing to save us? That would give us no hope. That would give us no joy. But Jesus has come into the world. The one who was the creator of everything, the one who created life, was willing to die, even the death of the cross. But then verse 9, it says, goes on, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we stop and think about bearing Yahweh's name, the Jews would barely even speak that name because it was so precious. It was so high in value. And yet, the name of Jesus is exalted even higher than the name of Yahweh. The name is lifted up above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. And yet, as we stop and think, when we become the children of God, we are bearing the name of Jesus. Every time we say, I'm a Christian, we're saying, I am a follower of Jesus. That name that is exalted so high. But as we go on in verse 12, he says, wherefore? So as he's going into verse 12, he's saying, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's saying, don't just be obedient when I'm present. Just as the teacher, when the teacher leaves the room and the Well, as the saying goes, as the cat's away, the mice begin to play. Paul's saying, don't do that. When I leave, continue following and doing what is right. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean work for your salvation. It's working out that salvation that Jesus has done for you. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has cleansed you. And now we are to live out that salvation of what he has given to us. He goes on, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But how do we work out this salvation? He goes on in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As you read through this passage, and you see it building up, and it's pointing who Jesus is, and that name that is lifted up above every name, and now he's saying, we have been given that salvation, and we are called to work out this salvation, and we are to live blameless. We're to live harmless. Why? Because we are the sons of God. We have taken on his name. And at the very beginning, it mentions about the mind of Christ. And if we take on the name of Christ without taking on the mind of Christ, we're taking on the name of Christ in vain. Think about that. If you take the name of Christ upon yourself without taking on the mind of Christ, we're taking the name of Christ in vain. As he mentions, we live in a dark and crooked world. And as the children of God, he has called us to shine as lights in this world. There ought to be something different about us, the children of God, than those around us. As Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's not about doing good works just so that people can praise me. It's because I bear the name of my Father. And when people see the good works that I do, they see that it represents my Father, which is in heaven. But even in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. We don't have masters and servants today, but we do have employers. We do have bosses. And he says we are to give and they are worthy of that honor. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if I go into work, people know that I'm a Christian, and I am not giving honor to my boss. I'm being disrespectful to my boss. I'm being dishonest within the workplace. I'm not being as hard of a worker as I should be. Being a bit lazy. That is not just representing you. That is not just speaking about you. As that passage mentions, that the name of God and his doctrine, his teaching, be not blasphemed. So when we think about this command, the command that many people just think is the petty command, don't say God's name in vain. Remove a few words out of your vocabulary. No, it goes so much deeper than that. It is taking the name Christian. It is taking the name follower of Jesus. And when people meet us and you say, I'm a Christian, what you're saying is, I am Christ-like. The way I'm acting, the way I'm living, is the way Christ would act, the way Christ would live. And when you stop and think about it like that, that name Christian has a lot of weight to it. It represents a name above every name. It represents more than just your business that you work for. It represents more than just your family name. It represents more than your nationality. It represents the God who has created us, the God who has loved us, even when we were wicked in return, yet he still loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves, to give his life for us. And he says, let this mind which was in Christ Jesus, let that same mind be in us. Because everywhere we go, we are a representative of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, gave his life for us, knowing that we would continue to fail you, knowing that we would continue to fall short. But yet you took on my guilt and my shame so that I could take on your righteousness through the forgiveness of my sins. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us as we think about bearing your name. Help us to recognize how great you are and what you have done for us. Help us as we live out our life, that we would live it in a way that would honor you and please you and show people how wonderful you are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, Andrew will come and lead us in communion.
Thank you, Kevin, for that message. It blended ever so well with what John gave us this morning. John spoke about the Pharisees, and he mentioned how man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And Kevin has emphasized, if you like, the other side of the coin, that our heart should be right so that men might have the right picture of God that they should have. I don't know if you noticed the verse that was on the bulletin which John printed. It was Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. John quoted the chap from the chapter, but not the verse itself, where those, our Lord's enemies, sent spies. They feigned to be just men. And it says, so that they might take hold of his words and that they might deliver, I emphasize that word, deliver the Lord to the power and authority of the governor. And when I looked at that verse this morning, I thought, how the Lord's enemies wasted their time plotting to deliver him up to death. Because another verse came to mind with that word deliver in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not then freely with him give us all things There was no need for the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders of Israel to waste their time plotting how they could deliver the Lord up to death, because God the Father had foreordained that he would deliver him up freely from us, for us all. Before we come to take the element, we'll sing the first verse of a hymn we often sing at our communion service. There was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold, but blood adorned his brow, and proud its stain he wore, and sinners gave to him the crown he wore. We'll just sing the first verse and keep the last two verses for the end of our communion service. Kevin has reminded us in those lovely words in Philippians 2 that the Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant. I just want to read two verses. You can follow them if you like in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's verses 25 to verse 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I looked up that word, deliver. If this verse was translated literally, it actually means, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it, or instead of it. Instead of you and me being condemned to eternal hell, he delivered himself up freely. Why? We've been reminded of bearing that name to the glory of God, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and thinking of our Lord's second coming, that he might present it to himself one day as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We cannot be fully like the Lord without spot in this life, but that should be our goal, that we should bear his name to his glory. And just one verse from 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled upon that cross, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Greek is actually the word deliver. He committed himself. He delivered himself up to the one who judges righteously. And because of that, he prayed, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But the righteous Father made it quite clear that the right thing to do was to take that cup. And because he knew the Father never judged unrighteously, if that was the Father's will, then he said, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? How much he loved us, And the hymn writer could say, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, but I do love you and adore. Oh, give me grace to love you more. I wondered how Brother Andrew would lead us in giving thanks for the bread. Thank you, Andrew.
Blessed God and Father, we thank thee again this evening for every memory and every thought we have had concerning thy Son, the Lord Jesus. As we think upon him now, if we think upon this emblem on the table, this emblem of the bread, we thank thee that he gave his all, that place called Calvary, that sinners in need of a Saviour, might come to know him. And we would remember this bread, our God, and we would see in it the battering and the beating and the scourging that took place at that place called Calvary. And we would thank thee again from the bottom of our hearts for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
We read in Scripture that on the night, on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and I can never get over the next words, and he gave thanks and said, this is my body, broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. Shall we do that? Let's remember the Lord together.
Give thanks for the cup, the blood that was shed for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And as his body was broken for us there on the cross, and also the blood that was shed for us, for the remission and the cleansing of our sins, Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
The Apostle Paul said that as often as we eat the bread and take the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Shall we do that in the light of his coming? Father, for those of us who know and love you, we can say, as we sometimes said before, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. And Father, for those who may be watching online or present tonight, who have never put their trust in the Savior, taking the bread or abstaining from it will do nothing to change their eternal fate. May they come to put their trust in the one who loved them enough to give his life for them, that they with us might have that certain hope that one day we will see our Saviour face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. We'll sing the last two verses of that hymn. He did not reign upon a throne of ivory, but died upon the cross of Calvary. years ago, I think, and I first learnt that hymn in the church where our brother Pastor Freddie Luke was pastoring. And I wonder, could I ask Fred if he would close the service and dismiss us with a word of prayer, please? Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Lord, for this day which we have spent in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the word tonight, Lord, that reminded us that there is no other God above except you. Mm. Lord, we thank you that you went to that cross, Lord, so that we might have life eternal. Mm. Lord, there's not enough thanks that we can give to you tonight, Lord, for what you've done for each and every one of us. Mm. Lord, we just pray as we go through the weeks and days that lie ahead, like, give us the opportunities, Lord, to witness to those that we come into contact with, colleagues in workplaces, shopping or wherever, Lord, even our neighbours, Lord. Lord, that we might be shining lights and the salt of this earth. Yeah. Lord, we just pray that you will give each and every one of us, those who have to travel, travelling mercies, Lord, until we come back again, Lord, in the place of worship, to give you thanks and praise for our eternal salvation. Mm. For we ask these things, Lord, in the wonderful and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.